Today we have the excitement of a bit of a one-off. We're going to start a sermon series on the book of Daniel next week. But for today, we're going to look at the Christian essential that is friendship. And to help us do it, you would have been given this exciting little handout as you came in. It'd be great if you could find that now and sort of cling on to it for the next few minutes or so. As always, we're going to have a question time after this talk. So if there are questions that come up through anything I'm saying, do note them down so that you're ready to ask them at the end. Now, as we start to look of the essential part of the Christian life that is friendship, can I just share how nervous I am about talking about friendship in front of my friends? I've got two concerns in particular. First of all, that you're going to be sitting there and thinking, another thing he doesn't do. And you're just going to be sitting there thinking, you know, this guy fails to practice what he preaches. You should see the sort of friendship he offers me. If that's the case, my apologies. And you're going to need to forgive me, and you're going to need to help me change. That's my first concern, that you think I just don't practice what I preach. I think my second concern is that you're going to sit there thinking, pretty public way to sort of criticise our friendship, Ed, you know, and to stand up there at the front and to say, and another thing you haven't done for me is. I'm not saying that. If anything comes across as a criticism, may I just take the full responsibility for what's wrong with our friendship on myself rather than say it's an attack on you. And I'm very sorry. And again, I'm going to need your forgiveness and help to change. So there's just a couple of concerns I have, which I thought I'd flag up at the beginning. That's the help I'm going to need from you. But we're all going to need help, aren't we, from the God who made us. So before we do anything else, should we pray for his help as we look at this subject together? Father God, we do pray that you would take your truth and plant it deep in us, that you would use this time thinking about friendship to shape and fashion us in your likeness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have a listen to this. Tears away, really. That is the friendship we want, isn't it? That is the friendship that we long for. We might not like the music. We might think those lyrics are just a little bit on the sentimental side. But if we're honest, deep down, all of us like the idea of a friend who will always come running, who will be there whenever we need some help, whatever has happened to us, wherever they are, they'll be there for us. But sadly, many people today haven't got that sort of friend. The friendships that we have are very different. So listen just to three contemporary observations about modern friendship. First up is the wonderfully named Jean Twenge, a psychologist and social commentator. And she wrote these words. Friends of mine who are lawyers and accountants often find it difficult to spare the time for a movie, a phone call to a long-distant friend, or a casual chat with a neighbour. In The Cost of Living, Barry Schwartz describes a former student who says his friendships were not that close. Everyone was too busy. He thought twice about burdening friends with his life and problems because he knew how consumed they are with their own. What a sacrifice it would entail for them to spend the time required to listen to him and help him out. I put a post-it note on that page and wrote, "This is a familiar story, very familiar story." And it's a familiar story for us too, isn't it? And not just the lawyers and the accountants in this room who always have a bit of a hard time. No, we all struggle, don't we? We all struggle to find the time to be good friends. Next observation from Kent Hughes, who was a church pastor for decades. In his bestseller, Disciplines of a Godly Man, he writes these words, words that are certainly true of most of the men that I know. Today, friendship has fallen on hard times. Few men have good friends, much less deep friendships. Individualism, autonomy, privatization, and isolation are culturally cachet, but deep, devoted, vulnerable friendship is not. This is a great tragedy for self, family, and the church, because it is in relationships that we develop into what God wants us to be. Do you know what phrase struck you from that particular quote? For me, it's deep, devoted, vulnerable friendship. Is that what I really offer my friends? Is that what they offer me? Third observation. Andrew Marin, the author of the book this quote's taken from, is a Christian seeking to reach out to the gay community in Chicago. And he writes movingly of the quality of friendships, the quality of relationships within that community. But when it comes to the Christian community, when it comes to the church, he writes these words. Most relationships are stuck at a stagnant, superficial void of productive kingdom growth. Everyone is too scared to be honest about their true colours and admit we're in a mess together. Don't know about you, but that last phrase is certainly true of me at times. Too scared to be honest about my true colours and admit that I'm in a mess. What do you think? What do you think of friendship? Are those two observations from people in the world today a fair summary of the majority of the friendships that we in this room experience? I guess we'll probably all have a different response. Some of us will think that's pretty fair. Some of us might be quite upset, depending on our personal experience of friendship. But I guess that the one sort of obvious question that some of us might be asking is, what does it matter? Why do the qualities of our friendships matter? Why are we talking about friendship in this sort of one-off series, Christian Essentials? Is it an essential? Well, listen to the godly wisdom of Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, there's a distinction being made in that proverb between companions and friends. How do we get our minds around that distinction? Well, with a bit of thanks to C.S. Lewis and James Taylor, a bit of an unusual combination, let me help us work out the distinction. Companions are people we spend time with, that we do things with for a time, for a season of life. So, housemates at uni, colleagues at work, mums in the postnatal group, parents at the school gate, perhaps even fellow church members. When friends are people we share our whole lives with, long term, until our dying day. They're the people who will come running, who will be there, whenever we need some help, whatever has happened to us, wherever they are. And with that sort of distinction in mind, that distinction between companions and friends, I reckon many of us will think, yeah, I've got loads of companions. But if we're honest, perhaps very few, perhaps even no friends. Which is bad news, isn't it? In the light of Proverbs 18, verse 24. Because it warns us that it's the friendships, it's that quality of relationship, it's that long-term sort of commitment that you and I need. The friendships we need. But why do we need them in the first place? Why do we really need them? Well, listen to your Creator God on the subject in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." We weren't created to live this life alone. And although this verse is followed by the creation of the first woman, marriage is not God's only answer to the problem of loneliness. No, life in community is. Friends are. And throughout the rest of the Bible, God keeps giving input on the friendships that you need and the friendships that I need. So, for instance, the Bible makes clear that we all need friends who are always there. The Bible agrees with James Taylor, or perhaps more accurately, James Taylor agrees with the Bible. We all need people who will come running, who will be there whenever we need help, whatever has happened to us, wherever they are. Back to Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When tough times come, as they do come, we all need people who will always be there for us, who will always have the time to care for us. We need friends and not just companions. We need people who will stick to us, whatever, who will be like family, in fact, closer, even more committed to us than a biological brother or sister. I can think of some things that I could easily do tomorrow that would quickly lose me the companionship of most of the people I spend time with. My guess is that if I did those things, which I could very easily do, there would be few texts coming into my inbox, few phone calls inviting me round for meals, few people just popping round to see how I am. I need friends who know the sort of things I could easily do tomorrow and who are still sticking with me, who will help me help stop those things from happening, who will stop me ruining myself in that way, but who would be with me even if I did those things, who would stick by me, who would be there. Now, thankfully, I think I have those friends. Which is great, isn't it? Because Proverbs 18:24 says that I desperately need those sort of friends. Friends who are always, friends who will always be there. Whatever I've done, whatever I've said, whatever sort of mess I've got myself into. Do you have those friends? Do you have friends who have committed themselves to offering you that quality of friendship? You need them, says Proverbs 18 and verse 24. You need them desperately. You also need friends who will always tell the truth. Friends who always tell the truth. Listen now to the godly wisdom of Proverbs 27 and verses 5 and 6. Better an open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I'm part of a group of friends that have openly rebuked me at times. They've wounded me. They've made me angry. They've made me cry. They've made me want to avoid them for a very long time indeed. But the very reason they've done that is that they love me. They're my friends. And I've desperately, desperately needed those rebukes, those wounds. And so I find myself really enthusiastically agreeing with a great pastor of the past, Charles Simeon, in what he writes. What a blessing, an inestimable blessing it is to have a faithful friend. Satan is ready enough to point out whatever good we have, but it is only a faithful friend that will screen that from our sight and show you your deficiencies. Our great apostasy or sin seems to consist primarily in making a god of self. And he is the most valuable friend who will draw us most from self-seeking, self-pleasing, and self-dependence, and help us to restore to God the authority that we have robbed him of. Who does that for you? Who points out when your behaviour is self-seeking? When your thinking is self-pleasing? When your actions are self-dependent? Who points that out to you? He rebukes you and then points you back to God. We all need friends who will always tell us the truth about ourselves. And who always tell us the truth about themselves so that we can return the favour. Is there anyone that knows the whole truth about you? That knows the worst about you? And so can speak the truth to you when and where it matters most? We all desperately, desperately need friends, according to the Bible, who will always tell us the truth. And so they can do that properly, I need friends who love Jesus too, so that they can speak his truth into your life, and so that spending more time with them makes us more and more like him. Listen to Paul's godly wisdom in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now here what Paul's doing is he's quoting the worldly wisdom of a Greek proverb of his time, and he's applying it to the Christian church in Corinth. It's not a ban on friendships with non-Christians, but it's making the sort of very obvious point that we are most influenced by those we spend the most significant time with. And so I guess we'll want our closest friends, those we spend the most significant time with, to be people that love Jesus too. Which of course will help make the friendship work in the first place. For as C.S. Lewis observes, friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travellers. If you have friends that love Jesus too, if I have friends that love Jesus too, well, we share everything, everything that matters with them. And we're going to the same place as them as well, heaven. We all need friends who love Jesus too, to keep us going on that great journey. Well, how to make this sort of friend? If we so desperately need friends like that, that becomes a pressing issue, doesn't it, for you and for me? Well, three pieces of advice gleaned from what I've been reading on the subject. First of all, just be this sort of friend. Be this sort of friend. Be someone who is always there. Be someone who always tells the truth. Be someone who loves Jesus too. Paul used the wisdom of his age to make a point in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to try and do the same. Dale Carnegie, in his famous book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, writes these words. You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. So simply be the sort of people, be the sort of friend that other people need, and you'll soon find that you have the sort of friends that you need. Be this sort of friend. Secondly, pray. That's always the answer, isn't it, in the Christian life? And that's right, we should always be praying about things we're not very good at, things we need to improve. But when it comes to friendship, I've been particularly encouraged to pray by the words of, surprise, surprise, shock horror, C.S. Lewis. He writes, in friendship, we think we've chosen our peers. In reality, a few years' difference in the dates of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one university instead of another, posting to different regiments, the accident of a topic being raised or not raised at our first meeting, any of these chances might have kept us apart. But for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," can truly say to every group of Christian friends, you have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another. Just think of the good friendships that you do have. Think of all the sort of seeming coincidences that led to you being friends. They aren't coincidences from God's point of view. So pray to him that those friendships would continue. Pray to him that you would have the friendships, that you would be giving the friendship that other people need. Pray. Thirdly, linger. Linger. It's quite interesting, that quote, wasn't it, from Jean Twenge at the beginning, that time seems to be the biggest factor that stops friendship from happening in the busy world in which we live. I think that's true, isn't it? It's certainly true for me. Our lives are spent, aren't they, rushing from one task to another. We spend time with the people we do things with, but are not, if we're careful, we're not sharing ourselves, our lives, with anyone. Because we don't make the time just to be with people, just to be with them. That's why I was struck by one definition of friendship that I came across in a book by a guy called Gordon MacDonald. And he writes that friends are a collection of people who think it's all right just to linger without always having to measure things in terms of results. It's quite a nice little quote, isn't it? It's quite a countercultural idea, isn't it? Do we ever just do that? Just linger in the company of others with no agenda whatsoever. I reckon if you did and if I did, we'd all have more genuine friends because we've lingered. So those are some things, as it were, to be getting on with. We've also just got to take a step back and be honest in saying that building friendships is hard. And building friendships will take time. And building friendships will often be painful because we're sinners and we get it wrong. Which is why we all need to constantly remember the friendships that we have. The friendship that we have with Jesus already. Because on the cross, he died for us in the ultimate act of friendship. Listen to his words to his disciples in John chapter 15, just the night before he died. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. It's an incredible thought, isn't it? That the King of the universe calls his disciples his friends, if we trust in him, if we love and serve like him. And when we most needed him to be there for us, to die for us, he was there. He opened his arms wide for us on the cross. He has always told us, hasn't he, the truth about ourselves. He told us that we needed forgiveness. And then he wonderfully made that forgiveness possible for us. And he will always be with us too. I used these words from Bishop J.C. Ryle last week. Make no apology for using them again this week, because they are beautiful words. And they're true words. The Lord Jesus goes with his friends wherever they go. There is no possible separation between him and those whom he loves. There's no place or position on earth or under the earth that can divide them from the great friend of their souls. When the path of duty calls them far away from home, he is their companion. When they pass through the fire and water of fierce tribulation, he is with them. When they lie down on the bed of sickness, he stands by them and makes their trouble work for good. When they go down the valley of the shadow of death and friends and relatives stand still and can go no further, he goes by their side. When they wake up in the unknown world of paradise, they're still with him. When they rise with a new body at the judgment day, they will not be alone. He will own them for his friends and say, they are mine. Deliver them and let them go free. He will make good his own words. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There is a friend who will always, always, always stick closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus. And he is your friend. And he is my friend. We started with the words of the song, You've Got a Friend. And they talk, don't they, wonderfully, of a friend who will always come running, who will be there whenever we need some help, whatever has happened to us, wherever they are. In their idealism, because they are idealistic words, aren't they? They are words that perhaps only Jesus can truly sing and truly mean. And he does. In his words, he says very similar things to us. In his words, he proves the friendship he offers for us by dying for us on the cross. We have the most wonderful friend in him. And his example of friendship should be the sort of friendship we seek to give others in return. Let's talk to him, our friend, now. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are our friend. Thank you for all that you did to make that friendship possible, dying when we needed you most on the cross, forgiving us our sins, making friendship with you, the King of the universe, possible. Thank you that you will always be with us. Thank you that you will always speak the truth to us. And we do pray that the friendship that you have wonderfully given us would be the friendship that we are able to give others in a way that points them to you. For we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Ed. Well, as ever, let's just take a few moments to reflect on these things. Ordinarily, questions would appear up on the screen behind me, but wonderfully, we've had another one of our kind of technical glitches, which is brilliant, because one of our core values is not to be slick. We're not slick. The computer's blown up. Brilliant. So, rather than having questions on the screen, if you just see at the end of the handout there, questions that we'll be thinking a little bit about, bit more about in small groups, just begin to have a little look through those. As ever, we say it's not exam conditions. We don't have to do this in total silence. If you'd like to speak to the person next to you, the friend you came with, about these things, that's great. But let's not bounce people around us into talking if they would rather be alone. Let's respect one another's privacy. And while you're doing that, you may want to brew up some questions for Ed. I'll pass a hat round. If you've got a question, put it on a post-it note, stick it in the hat when it comes round, and then we'll look at those together in a little bit. Sorry to phase that out just at the refrain. It's a mouth-watering picture, isn't it? The picture the Bible paints of friendship. The wonderful news is we don't have to sort of grit our teeth and just go out here and resolve to be better friends. The only way we'll do it is by his power, with his help. And so before we look at some of the questions together, we're going to sing again, and it's really a prayer. May the mind of Christ our Saviour live in us from day to day, by his love and power controlling all we do and say. I think we'll stay sitting down for this. Well, as ever, some fantastic questions. Thank you so much for those who put questions in the hat. I don't know whether we'll quite have time for all of them, but lots of time over tea to linger together and talk through some more of these issues. But let's make a start, shall we? First, getting us right back to kind of basics, please could you clarify, why do we need good friendships if we are happy with many companions?
I think the danger of being happy with many companions is that we like not having people who will say the hard things to us at times. So the danger is that sometimes a week with loads of companions and loads of fun things is great from my point of view and lovely. And I'm not saying, as it were, that we only sort of have one or two friends, give them little membership cards and you know, get rid of anybody else. But the danger of just loads of time with companions is that we keep on having the same questions. We keep on having the same superficial conversations, but nobody's really asking us how we really are, and nobody's really asking us the questions that we need to be asked, and giving us the love and the support and the encouragement and the rebuke that we really need, particularly in the difficult times in life, or the times when we just got complacent. So I think loads of companions is great and lovely, and I wouldn't want to denigrate it, but the danger is it makes for a comfortable life for us, and doesn't, I don't think, ensure the change that Jesus wants to see, change that he often uses other people to bring in our lives by saying something to us. I've got a friend who, at the moment, you know, is in a mess, and loads of people have thought, how can we help him? And the problem we found is that nobody's quite in the position to say what needs to be said to him, because we're all his companions, we've all done things with him, we can all pass the time of day with him, but none of us are quite in the position to say the really hard things to him. And so that's just been left unsaid, and that's a tragedy for him. It's also a tragedy for us as well, but that's the sort of situation people can sometimes get themselves into if they've just got companions.
Thank you. That kind of leads on to the next question. If we're saying companions don't quite love us enough to say the hard things, whereas friends do, what about all this hard stuff? A number of questions here saying things like, the Charles Simeon quote puts an emphasis on rebuke. What about encouragement? What about the danger of being over-critical, over-challenging? Or do you think it's hard to have this type of friendship as Christians? Are perceived as being judgmental? How can we overcome this barrier? So one thing to say, great to have friends who challenge us. What about friends who kind of keep challenging us and make us feel small and wretched?
I mean, friends that just make us feel small and wretched aren't really being truly friends, because the whole point of a rebuke is not to sort of crush me so that I never sort of venture out again, but is to change me so that I become more and more like Jesus. So the example I used of, a group of friends of mine who I meet up with, and we just try and keep each other accountable, and it's on the agenda to rebuke each other. They rebuked me once, quite harshly, but they didn't just rebuke me and then sort of kick me out onto the streets. We sat down after and said, look, this is a problem, and you've got to confront this, and you've been putting off confronting this. How can we help? How can we encourage you? How can we sort of pick yourself, how we help you pick yourself up after this rebuke and actually change? And that was the wonderful nature of the friendship that they showed me at that point. Not just a rebuke, but the encouragement to change and their promise to always be with me as I changed. And their promise that they would encourage me and rebuke me again if it needed. And that was just a wonderful experience. It can sound quite negative, but actually when you experience it, it's a wonderful experience.
I guess it's to do with intention, isn't it?
Yeah.
Are they intending to build you up, ultimately? Are they intending you're good?
Yeah.
Or they just want to flatten you? I notice Austin's waving there.
Yeah, yes, exactly. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. 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 Yeah, and it's the mark of maturity in a friendship, isn't it, that you can get to that point. And certainly, you know, we'd been sort of meeting up for sort of 3, 4, 5 years before actually we really started to lovingly find ways of saying the hard things to each other.
It's interesting, this idea that Christians should be perceived of as being bad friends because they're judgmental.
Yeah.
Certainly my experience is Christians believe in grace. Christians believe we're all messed up, we're all ragbags. And so they're good people to be friends with, because when I mess up, they're not suddenly going to pounce on me. They're going to say, yeah, I know what you mean. I'm in the same boat. And I think that remembering grace in our friendship will be key, won't it?
Yeah, we're going to sound like a very intense group of friends, but we've met up with that as the agenda, and I'm quite an intense person, and the rest of it's quite intense.
Do you just go and throw a frisbee ever with your friends?
Well, I don't. They sometimes throw a frisbee, and I sit drinking Pims by the side.
I think you should face that. I think less Pims, more frisbee.
The key question we asked each other once, what's the one question you want me to never ask you? And we found that sort of revealed some quite interesting stuff. But what was wonderful is that I thought I would tell them that and they would never speak to me again. But actually, as we told each other that, we found we had a lot in common, all messed up people. And that wonderfully enriched our friendship, because we were saying, yep, we're all in a mess. Let's help each other.
Yeah.
And that was a wonderful experience, what you said.
Yeah, so grace should make us the best of friends. What about some of these things? Couple of questions, just going back to, again, even more foundational things. What does being a friend of Jesus actually mean? Or, I've lost the one. It seems unfair to say to a faithful Christian single friend who's very lonely, it's okay, you have your friendship with Jesus.
Yeah, I wouldn't just want to say that. Just want to say that Jesus is the foundational friendship in which we build all other friendships upon. He's the friend that will always be there. He's the friend that death won't separate us from. He's the friend that sin won't separate us on. So he's the friend that's always there. But it's not just sort of, he's the only friend we have. The wonderful thing that Jesus does is give us other friends and provide us with other people sort of for company for the journey, for friendship for the journey. So it's not just Jesus is the only friend. What does it mean to be friends with Jesus? That little passage from John 15 is where to go. And the verses that surround it, Jesus really explaining what it means to be his friend. It means remaining in him, means trusting in him, means being the sort of people that seek to be friends in the way that he's friends to us. That's what it means to be his friend.
I suppose following on from that, then, in a way, a couple of people asking, is there a difference between Christian friendship and non-Christian friendship?
What we don't want to do is come across as sounding all self-righteous in the sense of we offer the best sort of friendship and nobody else could ever get near the quality of friendships that they find within the Christian community. I wish that were so. Sadly, isn't so. And sadly, actually, a lot of people outside the church, I think, model a quality of friendship that's much better than the friendships within the church. And Andrew Marin, in his book and he's written about his experience of the gay community in Chicago, is quite striking on that. That this is an area where the church has got no right to be self-righteous and say, we've got friendships sorted, you haven't. We've got a lot to learn. But we've also got, we've got the foundation for friendship that other people haven't. So if Jesus is the true foundation for all friendship, obviously it makes a difference being a Christian and a friend, because you've got the solid foundation and the wonderful example and his power to help you be a good friend.
Yeah. Again, you think the dynamic of the gospel means we're not... You're not my competitor and rival. Yeah. You're my friend. I lay down I can lay my rights up, lay down my rights for you. I'm not trying to prove myself to you or win anything over you, because the gospel means we're not playing that game anymore. Ideally, that'd be the way.
Yeah, and when you tell me the worst about you, I'm not surprised, because the gospel's told me that already, for instance.
Whereas some friendships can be fierce in their rivalry. Yeah. Good friendships, but there's a kind of rivalry that goes on, where everyone's vying for status. Huh. Lots of really good questions here. I'm just going to read out a couple more briefly. One is, does lingering have to be spontaneous? So I think we're after a definition of lingering.
If we wait for it just to happen, it won't happen. So we probably need to sort of... You know, I've been so challenged by my own sermon this week. As in... I do mean that. As in, I've been looking at this stuff, and I've just thought, I don't have time in my life for people just to spend time with me, and I meet up with friends, and there's something on the agenda, we need to sort something out, and I just think I need to relook at how I spend my time and think, what are the times when I could just have people around for a really simple meal, or just ring people up and go for a walk, or just pop in, or you know, just make sure we're having time where we're not always talking about deep into, you know, I'm not, you know, what we're talking about, I'm not asking every single time I see a good friend, what's the worst thing about you? You know, as the sort of...
To ask.
Yeah, that's the first question.
Well, as well as being a church that was, one of our core values is not to be technologically slick. One of our core values also has been to make sure we have time and not to clutter up our weeks with lots of meetings and things like that. Do you have a sense of how we're doing on that? As someone who's joined us more recently, I don't know.
Mark's out of 10. No, I think I'm doing quite badly. So as an activist, I've arrived, I've filled up my week. I feel very self-righteous because I filled up my week, but I haven't let there be time for lingering enough. Yeah. So I'm doing badly. I think there's some great models out there, and I've got some great friends here that model lingering to me. And just when you see it happening, it's worth noting it and thinking, how can I make that happen?
Yeah. But we want to keep guarding that together, don't we? We're not so busy. We think, well, I'm only ever going to see you in 3 months' time, you know. We want to go, oh, well, let's follow that up on Wednesday, because we know we're free. We want to guard that. The final question I'm going to answer in the notices. Here it says, the thought of being proper friends with everyone in this room is slightly daunting. Any thoughts? I'm going to answer that in the notices.